Sure Shame Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Well, once again, shalom, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and we want to welcome you to our program, Returning to Our Roots. We have been discussing the concept of the two witnesses. And over the last two programs, we have shared with you how that, according to Scripture, the two witnesses are, first, the Torah, the law, if you will, and the prophets. And in Matthew 17, we saw these two personified in Moses, representing the Torah, and Elijah, representing the prophets. In our previous program, we spoke of another aspect of this, and that is that the true worshiper worships in spirit and truth. And so what I recommended to you was that if Moses represents the Torah, and the Torah, according to Psalm 119, is truth, then he represents the truth of that equation. But Elijah, who represents the prophets, must represent the spirit. And this became very important because this statement of truth and spirit is given in John 4 to a Samaritan woman who represents a group of people who, from a Jewish point of view, aren't doing things the right way. They're approaching God the wrong way, and we don't have anything to do with them. And so consequently, the Samaritans don't have much to do with the Jews too. But the Samaritan woman makes it clear that she believes that her people, even though the Jews don't consider them to be part of the family, nonetheless, they consider themselves to be part of the family, and that when the Messiah comes, he's going to reconcile all of these things. That's the context in which the statement was made. And then we understand that it was made in a place called Sychar, according to some New Testament translations. Really, the village is called Shechem or Shechem, and that is where Joseph's bones were buried. And as we left you, we read prophecies from Ezekiel chapter 37 about the resurrection of bones, dry, dead bones that have no life, that our hope is lost, we are cut off. But nonetheless, the Creator promises that He is going to resurrect those bones. Now, I think it's very interesting that those bones are in this valley, are void of life, and yet somehow or another can say, all hope is lost and we're cut off. Well, they're void of life, but we need to understand what it is that constitutes life. In other words, is it simply having breath? Because there's a lot of people who are breathing today, but who, from a biblical point of view, aren't living. So is it just having breath, or is it that we need that breath that enables us to function according to the Creator's purposes? That is really what living is all about. Adam didn't become a living soul until after God breathed life into him. But again, I believe that infers something more than just inhaling and exhaling. Because Adam was told to do something. He was given life, he was given breath, so that he could function according to the Creator's purposes. So, in other words, he was empowered to do what the Creator wanted him to do. So when we read about these bones that are dead and dry in Ezekiel 37 that are in this valley, and that conversation between the woman and the Messiah in John 4 took place in a valley where these bones of Joseph were buried, we understand that there's symbolisms here, I believe. In short, I believe that Joseph's bones are what are being referred to in Ezekiel 37. Not just those one set of bones in that particular grave, don't get me wrong, but because of what Joseph represents. Joseph represents those who are cut off, those who have no hope. Ephesians 2, that's the very type of terminology that Paul uses to address people that are regarded as uncircumcision. That is, people like you and me, who are supposed to be part of this one new man. So what I'm getting at is this. What is he talking about when he says, I'm going to breathe on you, I'm going to put my breath in you, I'm going to bring you out of your graves? What is that really saying? To understand that, or to better understand that, I believe we need to go to Ezekiel chapter 36, the previous chapter, and read from verses 26 through 28, which says this, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Now, if you read all of Ezekiel 36, then you better understand why he's saying what he's saying and who he's saying it to. In Ezekiel 36, he's speaking to those of his people who have been cut off, those who have been separated from the family, so to speak, like Joseph was separated from the family. And Ezekiel 36, these people have been scattered to all these different nations. They recognize that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is their God. But the reason they're in all of these nations is because, well, let's put it this way. They didn't keep his commandments, and they didn't keep his statutes. And where do we find those commandments and statutes? In what Moses wrote. And so, as according to Ezekiel 36, he is bringing them back into the land, as he's bringing them back into the land of their fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he acknowledges that they had been cut off. But he also tells them that I'm going to put my spirit within you. I'm going to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. And I'm going to put my spirit within you. And that word in Hebrew, spirit, is ruach. And ruach also means wind. It also means breath. As in, I'm going to cause these bones to live when my breath comes upon them. So what I'm getting at is, the people that are being spoken to in Ezekiel chapter 36 are represented in Ezekiel chapter 37 as being dead, dry bones. They are people who were cut off, and because they had not walked according to his commandments and not kept his statutes. In fact, look at why he puts his spirit within you. You know, I grew up in a Pentecostal church. And I was taught that the reason that his spirit dwells in us is so that we could speak in tongues. That's what I was taught. That's what I believe. But when I read Ezekiel 36, what it tells me, I'm going to put my spirit within you to cause you to do this, to walk in my statutes, to keep my judgments, and to do them. In other words, my breath is going to come into you. I'm going to breathe upon you, and these dead, dry bones, even though they're representative of living people in a strictly physical sense, nevertheless, spiritually speaking, they're dead and dry. I'm going to breathe upon you. I'm going to put my breath in you, and I'm going to resurrect you. And now you're really going to live because my breath is going to empower you to do what I placed you here on this earth to do. And ultimately, that is to be as his witnesses. So, you know, Adam, when the Creator breathed the breath of life into him, again, that was more than just saying that he began to inhale and exhale. Adam wasn't created to inhale and exhale. Adam was created to function according to the Father's purposes. And when he ate that forbidden fruit, he still lived in the physical sense of the word. And yet on that very day, he died. Because on the day that you eat of the fruit of this tree, you shall surely die. So, how is it that he lived in the physical sense, and yet the Creator says, you will die on that day? It's because, folks, even though, yes, later on he saw physical death, it's because death and the grave is a euphemism for exile, for being cut off and being scattered. And the resurrection that we read about in Ezekiel 37 is speaking of those who are in exile, those who are not where they're supposed to be, but are being resurrected. They're coming out of their graves and they're coming back into their land. They're coming back into contact with the covenant, so to speak. Ephesians chapter 2. We were cut off from the covenants of promise. We were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. We had no hope. But now Messiah has come, he says. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, those of us who had no hope, who were not part of the commonwealth of Israel, who had no part of this family, that middle wall has been broken down. And now we are part of this family. And so again, in Ezekiel 37, what we're seeing here is that these dead, dry bones are representative of those who were cut off. They're in a valley. Again, I can't underscore this enough. The conversation in John 4 with the Samaritan woman is taking place in a valley between two mountains, very near to where there are dead, dry bones of a man who was cut off, who lived among the nations, and yet who knew he was the seed of Abraham, and knew that one day those dead, dry bones would be resurrected, and he would be brought back into the land of his inheritance. Because you need to understand this. If you are Messiahs, according to Galatians chapter 3, you are the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise. And you cannot extract the land of promise from the covenant. It is part of the covenant. Now, so again, death and the grave is a euphemism for exile, for being cut off. Again, why are you cut off? Because you are not embracing my statutes and my judgments. Or, let's put it this way, you do not embrace what Moses wrote. And so I'm going to have to replace the heart of stone with the heart of flesh. I'm going to put my breath within you. Why? So that you will walk according to my statutes, that you will keep my judgments. And he's speaking to those who were cut off. You see, the Samaritans had something that the Jews didn't, and I believe that is spirit. But the Jews possessed something that the Samaritans didn't have, and that was the Torah. And what the Messiah came to do was to show both groups of people that while you possess something the Father desires, you're also lacking something that the Father wants you to have. And what one group lacks, the other group has. And so if we can take what they both possess and bring them together as one, then as a one body, they can be presented to the Father, according to Ephesians. They can be presented to the Father as one new man. Now, in Ezekiel 37, once again, it moves from talking about these dead, dry bones being resurrected to talking about trees or branches of trees becoming one tree. Beginning in verse 16, it says, "As for you, son of man, take a stick," we're going to come back to that word in a moment, "take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." So two becoming one. "And when the children of your people speak to you, saying, 'Will you not show us what you mean by these?' say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. Then say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land, and I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them, and they shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again.'" Now, I know that these verses, for some people out there, are very, they're very incendiary because of some things that people have been saying about them, but let's just, kind of take it one step at a time here. Number one, if you are Messiahs, you are the seed of Abraham. And according to the scripture in Ephesians 2, we were those people who, being Gentiles in the flesh at that time, were cut off. We had no hope. We were not part of the commonwealth of Israel. But Paul goes on to say, but now in the Messiah, we're no longer considered foreigners and strangers, but are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. In other words, we're part of this family, part of this family called Israel. And let me stress this, not because of my father and mother's bloodline, not because of any genealogy, not because of any physiological issue, not because of that I believe that I am a descendant of the long-lost tribes of Israel in a physical sense. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that because of the blood of the Messiah, I have been grafted into and have become part of this family called Israel. I'm part of that family. And the part of the family that I got grafted into apparently is the part that got scattered and cut off, that lived among the nations. That's the part of the family that I'm in. And so we see these passages that this stick that's given to Joseph is called all the house of Israel. And if you read about those dead, dry bones, you will see that this is the whole house of Israel. Why is that important? Because these two, one that represents Joseph and the whole house of Israel, is going to be rejoined and connected and become one with that other stick that is represented by Judah. And who is that? Well, that's our Jewish brethren. What have we been talking about? Who are the two witnesses? Now, the word for bones is atzmaut. The word for bone is etzem. And of course, you've got bones, atzmaut, bone, etzem, coming to bone. Interesting. The day in Israel where they celebrate the formation of the nation of Israel, or Israeli Independence Day, what have you, is called Yom HaAtzmaut. Atzmaut is the word that is bones. So it kind of suggests that Israeli Independence Day, or when the nation is being formed, is tied, at least in the language, to this concept of bones. Bones coming back together. You know, going back to Genesis 2, when Adam sees the woman, he says, bone of my bone. But now the word etzem is that's translated, or etz, that's translated for us here in Ezekiel chapter 37 as stick, is literally the word tree. And as we've shared with you before, the word tree is very closely related to the word for bones. Let me show you, in fact, in Hebrew. Etz, ein zadeh, it means tree. That's the word that's translated as stick in Ezekiel 37. And so in other words, really in Ezekiel 37, there is a branch of a tree. One has written on it Joseph. One has written on it Judah. And so these two branches of a tree are coming back together as one. But etz, ein zadeh, is very closely related to ein zadeh mem, which is etzem, or bone. In other words, in Ezekiel 37, the first thing we see is bones. But those bones come together. And when those bones come together, then we have branches of a tree coming together as one. I guess what I'm trying to tell you folks is Ezekiel 36 kind of sets the stage for Ezekiel 37. And what Ezekiel 37 is telling us is there's going to come a day when these dead, dry bones are going to be breathed upon. They're going to come together as the whole house of Israel. And then they, all of those who were cut off and had no hope, are going to be joined to those who are considered to be Judah. And there's going to come a day when the Creator is going to take those two and He's going to make them one body. Or in Ezekiel 37, make them one stick, or one etz, one tree in my hand. What does Paul talk about in Romans 11? He talks about a tree, where some branches are broken off because of unbelief. And then you've got this branch that was growing out here on this wild olive tree, not cultivated, but wild. And that wild branch is cut out of, remember the meaning of gerizim, cuttings. It's cut out of the wild olive tree, grafted into the cultivated tree, not to be destroyed, but to bring forth fruit, or shall we say blessing. So, again, all of this is to say that we, those of us who are in Messiah, are not exempt from what is being stated here. We're part of this prophecy. If we've come to Messiah, we've come to the family. And as part of the family, we're supposed to keep the rules that are given to the family. Why? Because we're to be His witnesses. But there are two witnesses. And these two, one day, are going to come together as one. And who's going to make them one? Who bridged the gap, so to speak, between Moses and Elijah in Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration? It was the Messiah, the one who was shining as bright as the light. And when these two come together as one, he says, they're going to be one nation under one king. And who's that one king going to be? It's Yeshua, the Messiah. This is why the Messiah was crucified, to make the two one, that the two witnesses would be empowered with spirit and truth, that they would go and be his witnesses in the balanced way that all true worshipers should witness of him and testify of him. This is why the Messiah died. Let me read for you in John chapter 11, beginning in verse 49. And let me set this up. Lazarus has been raised from the dead. Many Jews are believing in Yeshua, but some Jews are going and reporting to the leaders that the whole world's following him, and if we don't do something quick, the Romans are going to come and take our place and our nation. That is the Jewish nation. But in verse 49, it says this, "And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, 'You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish.' Now this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the nation, and not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad." Two groups of people Messiah is dying for. That nation, the Jewish nation, but not only them, but for the people of God scattered abroad. Cut off those who are amongst all the nations, those who are in Ephesians 2 are cut off from the covenants of promise, not part of the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope, which are the same people who are resuscitated in Ezekiel 37 and then who join themselves to that other branch so that they become one tree, if I can use that word, in the hand of the Lord to bring forth fruit, just like Paul was talking about in Romans 11. And so then, the true worshiper, the one new man, is represented by, I believe, the truth of the Torah, which our Jewish brethren by and large have possessed, but also the spirit of the prophets, that other side. And so when these two come together as one, that is what the Creator is looking for. If Moses represents the truth, Elijah represents the spirit. And so then, in Matthew 17, we've got a situation where the Torah and the prophets are testifying that Yeshua is the Messiah. Truth and spirit are testifying that Yeshua is the Messiah. Two distinct groups of people coming from different backgrounds and yet both testifying of what God is seeking, and that Messiah is Yeshua. So Moses, obviously, as far as I'm concerned, represents the Jews. But if Moses represents the Jews, then who does Elijah represent? Where did he come from? Now, we're going to kind of get started into something today. I'm going to leave you hanging that we're going to get more involved with in our next program. We know where Moses came from. We know who his father and his mother were. We know what tribe that he was affiliated with, the tribe of Levi. But when we consider Elijah, we do not have that kind of information. In fact, in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, here is all the background information we have on Elijah. It says, "And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Ahab, 'As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word.'" That's it. That's all the background information we have on him. He just appears out of nowhere. But here's what's very interesting. In Hebrew, it says this. It says, "Eliyahu hatishbi mitoshav Gilead." Now, I want you to look at these two words in Hebrew that are translated Tishbi or Tishbite, and the word that is translated inhabitants, that he was the Tishbite and he was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And even if you don't read Hebrew, compare those two words, Tishbi and Toshave. They're spelled exactly the same way. And here's my point. Elijah is not a Tishbite because of where he was from. A lot of people have made that assumption, that he was a Tishbite because he was from some place called Tishbe or Tishbe. But the reality is that Elijah was a Tishbite because of whom he was from. He was of the inhabitants of Gilead. And if you look up the word inhabitants in your Bible, or excuse me, in your Strong's Concordance, and you find the occurrence of inhabitants, as it is in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1, and then you go out to the side and you see that number that is in your Strong's Concordance, then go back into the Hebrew Chaldee Dictionary of your Strong's Concordance, and you'll find the word toshav, from which we get toshave. And here's the definition that you'll find. Stranger, resident alien, foreigner, sojourner. In other words, Elijah was not called a Tishbite because of where he was from, because of whom he was from. Elijah was the Tishbite of the strangers, resident aliens, foreigners who had joined themselves to Gilead. In other words, he wasn't born ethnically Israeli, but like you and me, he was born among the nations. But because his desire was to worship the true God of Israel, he is considered to be one of the two witnesses. We'll talk more on this next week. Until then, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a Bill Cloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.